Right, thank you very much for coming, and we trust you'll be blessed. John has already said about the meetings this week. Don't forget, we also are into next week as well. Keep telling people about it, keep bringing people, and thank you for your attention. Now, we'll stay in Luke 15 and we'll read the third parable of these lost things in Luke 15 and verse number 11. And Brother Jonathan didn't have time to develop Luke 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May God bless the public reading of the Holy Scriptures. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Three parables all speaking about losing things here in Luke 15. Effectively, it's one parable in three parts. And we've heard about the lost sheep and the lost coin. Let's speak to us just for about this lost son. And actually, in fact, there was two sons. And in fact, I think we've kind of, we call it the prodigal son, this parable. But I think it's going to be misnamed. I think it's the parable of the father's love for the two boys. Because what you've got is two boys sitting side by side. One seems to be quite outgoing. Off he goes into the far country. Takes on new territory. Other one's a homebird. He always stays at home. One's really, really quiet. Just works away. Another seems to live a life, be the life and soul of the party. At least that's what you, the impression you get from the reading. Now there's nothing wrong with that, you know. You know, two brothers can be out the same pod, you know, and be very different. I've often seen that, haven't we? One can be quiet, one can be loud. One can just stay at home and the other go off. And there's nothing about those contrasts that are of any significance to us today. The contrast comes after this. And I'm going to argue today that there's a twist in the story. Who we think the baddie is in the story turns out to be the goodie. And we learn something about ourselves in this parable. You see, what marked the youngest boy was self-indulgence. He just went in for the world in a big way. But what marked the older boy was self-righteousness. Both were wrong. And yet, the older boy couldn't see his problem. So we're going to look at these two boys together and just reflect on them a second. First of all, the younger boy. Well, he is. I don't know anybody in my life that's done what he's done. He went to his dad and he says, Dad, before you die, I'd like the inheritance now. I don't know anybody that's done that before. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. I think it's an unusual thing in our day, but that's what he did. He says, I want it now, Dad. I'm going to get it once you die, but I'd rather get it before you die. Could I get my inheritance now? Now, he's a bad rascal. There's no way that you could read that parable without recognising this is a bad boy. This is someone who's done something wrong against his father. Incidentally, you know what it says in the narrative? It says the father divided unto them his living. So both boys got their inheritance before the father died. And you could notice that. That's very different. And if they divided unto them his living, the older boy, him being the primogenitor, got 2/3. And the younger boy only got 1/3. So the older boy already had more than the younger brother. Keep that in mind. But the younger brother anyway takes his 1/3 of his portion and off he goes into the far country. He just sees the city lights. He thinks, it's boring about here. I'm going to go away and I'm going to enjoy my life, whatever it is. And the description here is, he wasted his substance with riotous living. He just had a riot. I don't know what he did. We don't actually know. The older boy seems to think he knows. But whether he did or he didn't, I don't know. But certainly, he gets himself involved in sin in a big way. And maybe there's someone here, and you've been there. And you know what I'm talking about. And you're certain things you've just really desired, and you've gone after it in a big way. And it's not brought any happiness to you. Well, that was this boy. And as we often say, once he'd run out of money, there was problems. He had plenty of friends when he had plenty of money, eh? But they weren't real friends, were they? They were just associates, and they were just with him and all the things he got up to. But once the money ran out, they all seemed to go and disappear. And that's true to life. There are many people who discover, as they spend time in the raves and in the clubbing and so on, that there's people who come together, but once they're down, and once they've nothing, and once they can't do, somehow or another, no friends whatsoever. That was this man here. Now, at that point, he is so hungry, he's feeding pigs, actually. He's feeding pigs. Now, you have to understand that for a Jew to feed pigs would be very contrary to their religion and very contrary to their culture. And he's so hungry, the Bible says he would have eaten the food that he was given to the pigs. He was so starving that he would have actually eaten the food he was given to the animals. So there was a cultural revulsion, there was a religious revulsion, and he was absolutely poverty stricken. He couldn't get any lower. If there's someone here, and that's how you understand your life to be, we've got good news for you. God loves you. And we have a Saviour that died for you. He's going to find us out in the story. He's going to discover that the Father still loves him. But you know, he's sitting there and he's just feeling his hopelessness, his helplessness, aye, and he's also feeling his wickedness. And he looks back and he thinks about his old dad and he says, how many servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He says, even the people that serve my dad, he says, they have everything and I've nothing. He says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Mind you, that's a bold statement, isn't it? Not many folk get to that point. First of all, recognising I've sinned against God, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against the Father. But get to the point of recognising they're not worthy. No more worthy to be called thy son. That's actually what's called repentance in the Bible. That's when you recognise that you have sinned. That's when you recognise that you've sinned against a holy God. That's when you recognise that you are not worthy. And that boy's got there, and he's got there sitting feeding pigs when he would actually want to be in the Father's house. Well, if you know the story, he has his prepared speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He just wants to be a servant now in the household. And the story goes that the young boy begins to make his way back. Must have been a big thing. Can you imagine these feelings, making his way back? He had wronged his father. He had sinned against his father. And every step, he must have wondered how it's going to go. How is this going to go down? How will I be received? But the Bible story tells us that the father's looking down the road after him. And the father's looking and he sees his son coming. And it's the story of the father's love. And the father begins to move towards the son as the son begins to move towards the father. And he begins his speech, and he begins to speak his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to... And he can hardly get the next words out before he gets this massive cuddle. And the father puts his arms around him, and the father says, bring forth a best robe and put it on him. Kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. This my son, he says. He was dead and now he's alive. He's lost and now he's found. And you say, how did it all come to be? Because the father loved him. The father loved him, even although he was a guilty sinner. Secondly, the son was willing to take the place of a guilty sinner and be feeling unworthy. And he never got round to his little statement, make me one of your hired servants, because by that time the father had thrown his arms around him. If there's someone here, and you have sinned grievously against God and gone away from God and gotten to things that you hardly want to describe in public company, tell it to God. Tell it to God. And remember this, that God loves you. And my Saviour was willing to come down to die for rebels like you and me. And he's willing to put his arms around you and make you one of his. Aye, and you know what else? He's willing to put shoes in your feet and a ring in your finger. The Bible speaks about him coming into the house and there was music and dancing. What a picture of heaven. He's taking rebels like you and me and taking us to the Father's house. And ladies and gentlemen, none of us deserve it. That's the point. You might not have plumbed to the depths that this boy did, but every one of us is unworthy. There's no one in heaven saying, I am worthy. You know what they're all saying up there? Let's listen in. It's in Revelation 5. Worthy. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Everyone's speaking about the Lord Jesus. They're recognizing that they're unworthy, but he's worthy. So that's the story of the younger son. It's a story of repentance. It's a story of salvation. Can I say it's my story? I wonder if it's your story. Because we've all been there. You see, I've not done as bad as that. I've not been as despicable as this boy. Well, perhaps not. But all of us have sinned against our Father, which is in heaven. Every one of us. And all of us have made decisions that we regret. And all of us who are saved have got to the point where we've said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in my sight. And all of us who are saved have come to understand that that Father has loved us. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. We've come to understand that he loved us. And we've come to the point where we've reached out to him. And as we reach out to him and begin to make our way, we've discovered he's coming towards us. Because we were taught in this very gospel that the Father is seeking. And the Son of Man seeketh and would like to save that which is lost. And that if there's a seeking sinner, they're going to find a seeking Savior. But the older boy, he stayed by the stuff. The older boy has been loyal to his father. Well, don't forget, he got 2/3 of his inheritance. But he's no doubt been very careful with it. And he has stayed by his father and to all accounts seems to have lived a reasonably quiet life. But when he hears about his younger son, when he hears, or younger brother, when he hears of the repentance of a younger son and of the way the father has treated him, there is not just jealousy, not just envy, there's anger. There's anger. It says he was angry and would not go in. He heard the music and the dancing. He heard the celebrations and he was angry. Now I want you to see that the father loved them both equally. I want you to see this now. I want you to see he gave them both their inheritance at the same time. I also want you to see that the father came out to entreat the older boy, just like he went out to see the younger boy. The father comes out to see him, just like he did to the older boy, to the younger boy. Comes out to see the older boy. And the older boy doesn't say, Father, I have sinned, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He says, I have served you. Never at any time have I received from you. You never gave me a kid. You see the language now? It's very selfish. Very, very selfish. He'd forgotten his father had given him 2/3 of his inheritance. And he'd forgotten this too. How much the father had given him his time and his energy and his commitment all his life. Everything seems to be forgotten, and it's all about what he has not received. And he speaks in a very rude way to his father. The younger son spoke in a very submissive, humble way to the father. But the older boy now is speaking in a very rude way. And what's the response of the father? The response of the father is still love. He says, son. Can you see the tenderness in the way he speaks to him? Son, thou art ever with me. You're always with me. And all that I have is thine. He says, I've not given you anything. You've got everything. You see this farm, look round, everything's yours. It's all yours. I've given you everything. He says, it was the right thing to do. It was meet. It was the right thing to do for us to make merry and to celebrate the return of thy son, the return of your brother. And the reason is because your brother was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. It's a picture of salvation, ladies and gentlemen. It's when someone repents of their sins and comes to the Lord Jesus for salvation, he says they're now found. They're found. They're no longer lost. And he says it's the right thing to do for us to rejoice when people return repentant. But as far as we know, the older boy remained unrepentant. The younger boy, his initial problem is self-indulgence. The older boy, his problem is self-righteousness. The younger boy repented. The older boy never repented. Both boys were loved by their fathers. One was forgiven, and the other wasn't. As far as we know, one went to heaven, and the other went to hell. Both loved. Both blessed. But both had a different response to their father. And I wonder, you know, if it's possible for someone here, and you've never gone away into a riotous living. You've stayed a fairly quiet life. You've kept your nose clean. Compared to many others, people, you've done better. But you know what you've never done? You've never acknowledged you're a sinner to God. Despite the fact that he loves you, sent his son to die for you. You actually feel you're worthy. You've never acknowledged you're unworthy. And you've never realized just how good God's been to you. And giving his darling son on Calvary's cross for your sins. And as a result of that, you sit in the seat tonight unforgiven. And you sit in the seat tonight unsaved. And you sit in the seat tonight an unbeliever. And he pleads with you as he pleaded with the older boy, son, thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine. I want to give you everything. Everything. If you only knew what God wants to give you, if I could just really, if I could only describe to you the goodness of God and salvation, you know, you'd be saved right now. I just wish I had the words, you know, to tell you what he would like to take away all your sins, for starters. That's a good start, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. To be able to know every single day you go to sleep, you're forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. He wants to give you a divine power, the Holy Spirit, to live a different kind of life. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you the righteousness of God. He wants to give you a place in heaven. If I could only begin to describe to you how he wants to give you a new purpose, a new focus for living, you wouldn't remain unsaved. If you only knew what God had in store for you. But what he asks you is to acknowledge his goodness and his love. What he asks for you is to acknowledge that you've failed. Is it too much for you? Could it be that there's a self-righteous heart inside you and it's stopping you from salvation? We've discovered as we preach the gospel that when people get to the end of their tether, when people have gone away, as it were, into the far country, where people are near death, like that young shepherd boy we heard at Mr. Darby, they seem to be all ears to hear about how they can be saved. Well, but people who have lived their life, and some of them are quite churchy, quite religious, it's almost as if everybody else needs salvation but them. But ladies and gentlemen, I say to you today, this parable here is left on record in Holy Scripture to remind you of the danger of missing out on God's salvation. You need it, my friend, just as much as I need it. We all need it. And God so loved the world, not just a few in the world, every one of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, every one of us, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says he was angry and would not go in. There was something that just built up an anger in his soul, and he would not go in. And is it possible there's someone here and they'll not go in for salvation because you see other people going in for it and you're better than them? Oh, can I plead with you, sir? Can I plead with you, madam? Can I plead, young person? You need to be saved. You need God's salvation. There's a Father that loves you. There's a Father that wants to give you a mighty inheritance, an eternal inheritance, which thieves can't break through or steal. It's absolutely incorruptible, reserved in heaven for us, the Bible says. He wants to bless you with all of these blessings. He only asks you to bow, to acknowledge his goodness, his greatness and his love, and take him as your Saviour and as your Lord. Will you do that today? Is there going to be someone today, and from your very heart, as you sit where you are, we're going to hear this prayer. We'll go out heaven over here. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. You see, what will happen next? He'll put his arms around you. He'll make you one of his own. He'll put a ring in your finger and he'll take you to the place of the Father's house. And he'll say, my son was lost, but now he's found. Lost for all eternity, but now he's found. He was dead, now he's alive. We don't listen to him soon.